we had a visitor this week. Actually, he and his family were here. But he had an iPhone, and he's a bit of a technical electronics kind of guy. And he was showing me what the iPhone could do and also what it couldn't do. He did a voice search for Yahweh's assembly in Joshua. And it had difficulties in identifying the names Yahweh and Joshua. What it did finally start showing was the name Joshua. I was actually surprised it didn't identify Yahweh's name, since most of the scholarly resources, the commentaries, all have Yahweh's name in them, essentially. They're even putting the name of Yahweh back in the text where it belongs, because they recognize there's been some changes that are unauthorized by Yahweh. But today I don't really want to get into the etymology of the names, but do want to show a comparison that can be made between Joshua, the son of Nun, and Yahshua, the Messiah, the son of Yahweh. So today's message is Joshua like Yahshua. And I was trying to figure out a different way of saying that, and I did have some options, but I felt like this was appropriate. And hopefully it'll get some people to think about the idea that, well, Joshua like Yahshua? Well, how is that so? Well, let's take a look by going into Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, I want to stop right here and notice the word servant. Actually, I could have underlined a couple areas where the word servant is used. But Joshua was a servant. And the word used denotes specifically in context one who is willing, a willing servant. One who will do what is asked of him because he joyfully wants to. Not one who is a slave by force or to somehow pay off a debt that is owed, which many slaves willingly did because they had no other way to pay off their debt. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, we are told we are bought with a price. So we are actually slaves and servants to Yahweh because of the purchase through Messiah's sacrifice. His example, even to us. Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And here, of course, is a parallel of Joshua and Yahshua, both servants. And scholars have noted that Moses is to Yahweh as Joshua, son of Nun, is to the Savior. So when we think of Joshua, the son of Nun, serving Moses, we have a picture of Yahshua serving Yahweh. This is not literal, of course, but allegorical or figurative, because literally we find Moses was Yahweh's servant. But Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all his people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. The connection here is obvious to Yahshua the Messiah leading us into the kingdom of Yahweh by example and with a directive from Yahweh to do so. Before this, or before at this time, it was the physical people being led into the promised land by Joshua, whose actual name is actually Yahshua, but the son of Nun. But today it is Yahshua, our Savior, leading us by the Spirit of Yahweh as he continues to submit to Yahweh's will. He's still in a position of under Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. Today we will, if we are not spiritually killed off in the wilderness, enter into the promised land, spiritually speaking, and I think physical as well as we go through this. But Revelation 20 and verse 6, we read, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of Elohim and of Messiah and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Here are those who overcome and are able to come into the kingdom as first fruits. Spirit beings changed in the twinkling of an eye, as the Apostle Paul described it. Scripture says that they did not love their lives even to death. So something we have to consider as we continue to strive in overcoming and to be obedient as children of Yahweh. Yahshua said those that try to save their lives will lose it. And this could be taken a couple different ways when we think about it. And it's interesting to note the point made in the Old Testament that there were very few who entered into the Promised Land. Many died off and were not allowed in because of their disobedience. Yahshua has been given the directive to bring us in, and we are helped by the Spirit of Yahweh, as the Scripture says, not by might nor by strength, that is, not by human might nor human strength, but by my Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. And this is what Yahweh told Zerubbabel concerning the physical temple of Yahweh being built. Well, today we understand the same process is occurring, but each spiritual stone is being built up in the body of Messiah, and he, that is Yahshua, is the figurative cornerstone. Is there strength in this building? Of course. And the strength was also provided to Joshua. Look at what Yahweh told him. Joshua 1 and verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. You know, I like the psalm that we read today, Psalm 34, 7 through 9. The angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's very true. Yahweh protects and looks out for his own. And sometimes we have to learn this. I mean, we learn obedience through suffering. And we suffer in different ways, but we continue to look forward to the coming kingdom. We come before Yahweh and ask for his help. And we seek his guidance. And we seek his Spirit and his truth. This is the promise to Yahshua. No man will be able to stand before you. And also to Yahshua. And also to us. And I suspect that the boldness which came from Joshua was not only that he was a bit of a military man, but that the very promise of Yahweh was given directly to him, that he would be able to stand and that no man could prevail against him all the days of his life. Yahshua Messiah also knew that no man could stand against him as long as he submitted to Yahweh. And this is most likely why we read of the following courage and humbleness we see from Joshua in the following account. Verse 13 of Joshua 5, also reading into 14. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of Yahweh, I have come to you. And when he said no, it's almost like, No, you don't understand. Let me tell you, I'm the commander of the army of Yahweh. I have come to you. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my master say to his servant? Now, this angel didn't tell Joshua, get up on your feet, don't bow down to me. We find through study that this is someone special here. But the long-held image I've had of this over the years was that Joshua was the one that had the drawn sword. It wasn't Joshua. As I've taken a closer look at the wording, I now realize it is the angel of Yahweh which has his sword drawn. And we understand this was a pre-existent Yahshua approaching, battle ready. We don't normally think of Yahshua as a warrior, but indeed he is. So this is yet another comparison of Joshua and Yahshua. But this makes Joshua, son of Nun, his courage that more impressive. Because Joshua went right up to him to confront him, even though his sword was already unsheathed and out in the open, ready for battle. He went up to him, even though he had his sword was pulled out. He didn't hesitate. And the other thing we see here is that Joshua, though courageous and a warrior himself, humbles himself before this messenger of Yahweh because he recognizes his authority over him. And over us as well, we have Joshua and Yahweh. In the kingdom, it will be that every knee will bow before Joshua as king, placed in his position by Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. And you can see the separation of this in the book of Daniel. This is why we have to go back to the Old Testament and gather this information. Otherwise, we'll be somewhat lost in understanding the word. But thinking of Joshua as a warrior, we have an account in Revelation. Revelation 16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day," or the great day, what day would that be? Day of Yahweh. "The great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand against Joshua, the son of Nun? No one. "He conquered and brought the people into the promised land, and so will Joshua with Yahweh's help. All governments will be laid low. The only government that will ultimately stand is Yahweh's, and his law will go forth from Zion." It's the same law as we see now in Scripture, the very ones Joshua upheld when he walked the earth. Going back to Joshua conquering and removing the evil out of the land, we read Joshua 6, verse 21, "They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." It's going to be the same at the end of the age with the tribulation coming. But this is Jericho that they went into, Joshua the son of Nun leading them. Of which we do have the archaeological proof today standing. Here's an image, or rather laying in ruins here. It's referred to as the oldest city in the world in some circles. The account is given that the walls fell and the peoples went in, and the ramparts are seen, which broke apart and in which the walls came down. And so we have this image. We kind of imagine them going up into the city. And it's a well-excavated site. But here we see one part of the city that has been excavated, which appears to be a type of watchtower. And as I've read through some of the finds here, I believe that the pagan idols that they even had, the heads were smashed in. There were remains of their idols, but the heads were smashed. Arms were smashed off, these type of things. And here we have an aerial view of the same location, which is just northwest of the Dead Sea. So, we kind of think sometimes what Joshua said, if the people didn't speak out, the stones themselves would do so, and the stones do speak out. But the question sometimes comes up as to why Yahweh would allow entire cities and nations to be wiped out this way. And the answer is, most likely, that they were not able to be rehabilitated, at least not at that time. They had gone too far with utter abominations. Just as there have been archaeological evidences of cities like Jericho, there have been findings of human venereal disease within animal remains, which archaeologists have also found, and which scientists have confirmed that that's what they were looking at. The only cure for such things is, it's like a cancer, is to cut it out. Now, when these people are brought up in the second resurrection, will they be told what is what? Will they be given the facts of life? I would certainly think so. And will they have the opportunity to accept Yahweh's instructions and live according to his ways? I would also think so. But that judgment is not ours to make. Whatever Yahweh chooses to do will be just. He'll be the just and right thing to do because he is just and merciful. He's a just and merciful judge. And just like the just judge will punish the world for its evil practices, which are contrary to Yahweh's laws and ways of doing things, this is why we're told in the book of Revelation, which is actually a book of revealing, Revelation 18, 4 through 5, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins, unless you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and Yahweh has remembered her iniquities. Is this being spoken on behalf of Yahweh? Yes. Is it Yahshua? Is it Gabriel? We're not told, but this is end time prophecy. Is Yahweh going to allow sin to continue? No. And by the way, if there is no more law or need for it, as some say, then there can't be any sin, because sin is a transgression of Yahweh's law. If there is no more law, there is no need to come out of what the world does against Yahweh's laws. So the idea that there is no law is false, especially since this is specifically a message for Yahweh's people at the end of the age, written after Yahshua had already died and went to heaven. When he says, when he comes back, he comes with tribulation and the wrath of Yahweh first. Then he will stand on the Mountain of Olives to begin the establishment of the kingdom of Yahweh at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 19 and verse 21, and the rest were killed by the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Joshua conquered with a sword, and also so will Yahshua, which is described on this white horse. This is not to be confused with the false Messiah riding a white horse in Revelation chapter 6. And we were talking the other day, you know, Satan has set up these mirror-like images that are opposite to Yahweh. Days of worship. He himself, ministers of light, which are actually ministers of darkness, but they're mirror images of the true worship and these things. So we have to be aware of these type of things that we see. But going back to the account of Jericho, we can find an area of which there is a parallel concerning the timing of events with Joshua and Yahshua. Joshua chapter 6, verse 16, it says, at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for Yahweh has given you the city. The trumpets were blown for 7 days. And in Revelation, we see the trumpets blown 7 times to conclude the tribulation and the start of Yahshua's reign as King of Kings. Revelation 11, 15 through 16. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our master and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. We find a similar mention of the last trumpet and shout, which is what the people did at Jericho. They were told specifically not to shout or speak until the very end. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Master himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. I think figuratively we find the walls will come down at that time. But this is quite the ending when you consider the beginning of Yahshua's birth and childhood. Yahshua had to actually be hidden, or taken away and hidden away from those that wanted to harm him, you know, before he even had a chance to speak. In the ministry on earth. But even the Apostle Paul had to be lowered in a basket down from a wall to get away from those wanting to kill him. Not too far from being a parallel to Yahshua, but one of the things we see with Joshua is that he was taken and hid as well by a known harlot of all people. Joshua 2 and verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. In the New Testament, we have Yahshua as a child, somewhere in the age range of 1 or 2, most likely, since Herod sent his men to kill all those under the age of 2. Matthew 2 and verse 13, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So we find both Joshua and Yahshua had to be hid to be protected. And these are some of the parallels we find. but there may be even more as we search for some of the deeper things of Scripture. Hopefully, as technology gets better, iPhones will be able to better identify the names of the Father and the Son. But in the meantime, our brains still work a little bit better with Yahweh's help, the Spirit. And we can see not only proof of their names and what they mean, but we also have clear evidence that Yahweh's word is inspired. So since we know these things, now is a good time to prepare and be ready for Yahshua's return. And the last thing we need to do is, or the last thing we need, is to be found without proper clothing for the wedding feast to come. One of the other things that Joshua and his men did in the land was to feast. No longer manna or ma'ana, which basically means what is it? Which they had, they may have actually gotten a little bit tired of it, but food was provided in the promised land. Similarly, as those who come into the coming kingdom as first fruits will be eating the spiritual food in abundance. And even now we're given what is needed to sustain us from on high. They made it through the wilderness, and we can too. With Yahweh's help, as his son leads us like Joshua led the people. Here is another comparison we can consider today, which we'll want to keep in mind for the rest of our lives and emulate ourselves. Joshua, like Yahshua, followed Yahweh fully. Joshua 14:7 through, well, we'll start in 7. I was 40 years old, and this is Joshua speaking, Joshua son of Nun. I was 40 years old when Yahweh's servant Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out this land. Of course, he went in with Caleb. I brought an honest report back to him. The men who went with me, however, except for Caleb, made our people afraid. But I faithfully obeyed Yahweh my Elohim. Because I did, Moses promised me that my children and I certainly would receive as our possession the land which I walked over. And continuing in verses 10 through 12. But now look, it has been 45 years since Yahweh said that to Moses. That was when Israel was going through the desert. And Yahweh, as he promised, has kept me alive ever since. Look at me. I'm 85 years old, and I'm just as strong today as when Moses sent me out. I am still strong enough for war or anything else. Wow. What a powerful testimony of someone who trusted and obeyed Yahweh and entered into the promised land in such a strong way, and was just as strong when he started out with zeal and vigor for Yahweh's word. Yes, he most likely got tired during some of the battles and trekking through the wilderness, as we will too. But he stuck with it, and he didn't give up, just like Yahshua, the Messiah. One last parallel, and one we should consider of Joshua being like Yahshua, is here at the very end of Joshua's life. He says that the threshold of the people receiving the inheritance of the promised land, which flows with milk and honey, Joshua 22:5-6. Take careful heed, and he's speaking to the people. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua wholeheartedly is in agreement. Luke 10:25-28. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. It's the same message. Joshua and Yahshua are much more in agreement and alike than many are willing to admit. But in the end, all those that love Yahweh and do His will, as Joshua and Yahshua did, will end up inheriting all things. It's a lesson for us. May Yahweh bless you.